We return again this morning to the gospel of the kingdom. We have been looking at lessons from the Sermon on the Mount for some several months now, because the teaching that Jesus gives here is not just for the first century Christians, not just for his apostles and those who were following him around Galilee and Judea, but it is for us even today. While it would have had particular application to Jews who needed to make adjustments and changes in their attitudes and lives because they had begun to follow after the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees and the leaders of the nation rather than the things of the Word of God, it also has application to us today because it reminds us that this is the message of God. There in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, we are told that Jesus went about Galilee teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, God has had many covenants with men throughout the ages, maybe more than we sometimes think about. But we need to recognize that we are under a covenant to God, and that is because Jesus is our King. We live in the kingdom of Christ. And the teaching that Jesus did, even before he died upon the cross, is applicable to us today, if in no other way, in the very principles of those teachings that he delivered. Much of what we have looked at in the Sermon on the Mount has been from the standpoint of, you may be doing this because it's what you have heard. Here's what the Word of God actually says. Now, our text this morning, we need to remember, is part of this same sermon, teaching how we ought to conduct ourselves in the kingdom. You know, I think one of the things we need to recognize as we consider these particular verses is that they are for the purpose of countering some wrong attitudes that might develop among children of God in regards to others. We've been hearing lessons about how we need to be merciful, how we can't be angry, we should be a light, we should not divorce, these sort of teachings. We need to pray this way, we should fast in this manner, we need to be this way. And sometimes we begin to develop this attitude of, I'm doing these things fantastically, but David over here, you know, he's not as diligent in these as I am. I mean, I actually saw him praying in his car one day. So, you know, those sort of things. We can begin to look at people and make judgments about how they are fulfilling the will of God. And I think that needs to be our thought process as we look at these particular verses. We need to remember that our attitude in looking at the lives of others, yes, we have an obligation to help them, but it needs to be done with mercy and love. We need to remember all those other attributes that Jesus has already told us we ought to have. And we need to be careful of developing a better than you attitude. We need to remember our own failings and faults and the struggles that we went through to learn and overcome these things. I don't know about you, but if I go look back at the past of my life, I got a few problems. I got a lot of problems back there. Some of them are small, some of them are large. But every single one of them, I had to go through a process to work through. Many of them, I had to have help of others in order to get through. And so when I look at someone else who is striving to live in accordance with the gospel of the kingdom, and I find that they're a little bit behind me in one area or another, I need to remember I was there too. I think that's the attitude that Jesus is dealing with in these particular verses. And I think we see that as we go through them this morning. As John tells us, as he records the words of Jesus, actually, in John chapter 7 and verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Some translations may say right judgment. But judge with righteous judgment. Now, I don't want to get started in this lesson and someone to get the idea that Dan said we need to ignore what Jesus said when he said judge not, because Dan said he went on and told us we have to judge all the time. There are some instances we should not judge. But it has more to do with our attitude in that judging than it does with the need for making judgments. Because I'm convinced that even the text itself tells us from the very beginning of the teaching of Jesus here that it is necessary to make judgments. There's a reason we read verse 6 along with verses 1 through 5 this morning. Jesus tells us in verse 6 as he's talking about this idea of judging. He says, do not give to dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I found a phrase in a lesson of Dad's that I was using as I was studying and preparing for this lesson that I like. We need to be able to determine who are the hogs and dogs. I like that because it's easy to remember. Jesus says right here, you're going to have to figure out who's going to ignore. Who's just going to trample on what you give. Or who's going to turn against you. When he talks about that idea of what is holy, there would have been a reference back, at least in the minds of the Jews that heard him, to the things that were set apart for the temple. More particularly, the sacrifices. If you go back and read in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and read about those sacrifices. In particular, read about the sacrifice that was happening at the time that Aaron's sons committed sin against God and he destroyed them with fire. You remember shortly after that, Moses looked and said, hey, you didn't eat the sacrifice. And what Aaron said is, if I had eaten that sacrifice, it wouldn't have been accepted because, you see, Aaron had to make a judgment call there. That wasn't in reference to an individual, but still, he had to make a judgment call. We have to make judgment calls about where we give that which is holy. About who we might give our valuables to. Jesus later in this same chapter, in verse 15 of Matthew 7, says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How are we going to judge whether someone's a false prophet or not if we cannot judge at all? You see? Yes, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you meet, you'll be judged in the same measure. I probably mixed up a couple of versions there. But he says, however you judge other people, you're going to be judged the same way. This idea is not something that's foreign to this sermon. We've already heard where if we want to have mercy, we have to be merciful. And if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. We've already seen those, that principle there. So we need to be careful about how we judge. And so that's why I say judgment is required. Jesus tells us we have to. We have to try every spirit. 1 John 4 and verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God. For many prophets have gone out into the world. In 2 John, John tells us in verse 9 through 11, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. John says, when somebody comes to you, you listen to what he's saying, and if it's not in accordance with the will of God, you have to reject him. How can I do that if I can't judge? if I can't make a determination about the teaching of that individual? You see, we have to judge. Paul tells us we even need to judge whether one is weak in the faith. In Romans 14 and verse 1, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. How do I know whether he's weak in the faith if I can't make a judgment? Judge for yourselves, Peter told the Corinthian brother. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now I realize that's a whole other sermon or two of its own, just what that says there, that we may get to sometime, but reminds us that we need to make judgments. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And in that statement is the inherent idea that there is a time when someone might pass judgment on me, might need to pass judgment on me. But there are some things that maybe we need to not worry so much about. You know, it never has really bothered me whether or not somebody observes a particular holiday or not. I don't care whether we're talking about major holidays, little holidays, whatever. That's their business. That's between them and God and their family. Now, certainly there have been times when some have gone to excess and there had to be something said. But that's not judging regarding the holiday, that's judging regarding the excess. They're going too far. Paul says we're going to have to judge, and we're going to be judged. What matters is how we make those judgments. As John records Jesus saying, we need to make righteous judgments. If we're going to make righteous judgments, we need to recognize that there has to be a standard. You cannot have right and wrong without a standard. I don't care what the world tries to tell you now. The world will tell us that, hey, you got you and I got me and they got they, and so whatever they believe, that's what's right and we just have to accept it. No, in order to have right and wrong, we have to have a standard. It has to be a common standard. And when we're talking about making righteous judgment, it has to be a righteous standard. There's only one righteous standard in the world. And that's the word of God. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. By the way, that's the words of Jesus. He said, my word will judge. There's us a good clue as to where our righteous standard can be found. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, as in many instances, was approached by the scribes and Pharisees. They said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? It's always been interesting to me that these guys acknowledge that what they're complaining about is a tradition, not a law. He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Difference between a commandment and a tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments or traditions of men. Jesus here vividly illustrates that the Pharisees were following one standard, and it was not the right standard. They were following their own ideas, not the teachings of God. And of course, that's much of what the Sermon on the Mount is about. You have heard, but I say. Sermon on the Mount is not the only place we find those phrases. But he makes the point, you have done away with God's standard because you say your standard supersedes it. What makes your standard right? Well, the only thing that can make their standard right was their own minds, and that doesn't apply to me. God's standard is right because it's from God. It's from the Creator. So we need to recognize that there has to be a righteous standard if we're going to make righteous judgments. And so we need to know where to go in order to access and find out what that standard is. And that standard is the Word of God. It always has been and always will be. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." Oh, it's just a way of reminder. I'm reading from the ESV when I read like this. "This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food, drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And there's a lot that we could unpack there, and we use this passage in a lot of different lessons, but the thing I want us to note there was a time when this was the standard. Now Christ is the standard. Christ is where the substance is. These other things were pointing to Christ. That's why they're referenced as shadows. They were leading up to. They were giving us a vague image, an outline, so to speak. But Christ and His law is the standard. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in what? In faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told the Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There's our standard. And we need to make sure that any judgments that we are making in any situation whatsoever are judged according to that standard, not according to my standard. According to God's standard. We also need to recognize and understand that there must be a righteous motive if we're going to make righteous judgment. Why are we making these judgments? Jesus has already talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. We read about giving to the needy. We read about prayers. And Jesus there in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, says, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they receive their reward. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you." And some versions say openly. Elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, we studied about fasting, and it said, when you fast, don't make it look like you're fasting. You go ahead and get yourself straightened up and move about your day just like you normally would. Because you need to be fasting before the Lord, not before men. You see, our motives are important. They make the difference. Am I praying to be seen of men? Or am I praying because I want to offer praise to God, or I want to thank Him for what He's given me? Now, I As far as I know, every time I have ever eaten in a restaurant of any sort whatsoever, there has been a prayer said before the meal. I know when it was just my family, there was. But I'm pretty sure that in none of those did I get up and say, everybody, let's pray. We just quietly bowed our heads and prayed. Why? Because we didn't care whether anybody else saw us praying or not. Our prayer was simply offering to God thanks for what He'd given us. And just a personal thought, I don't get into a whole lot of other things when I pray thank you for our food at a restaurant, because I'm not trying to make a show. And understand, I'm not saying that to say that I'm better than anybody else. I'm probably not. But just as an example, why do we do the things we do? Well, the same thing matters in regards to judging others. Why am I judging? Am I judging this person because I want to get back at them for something else that happened? Am I judging this person because I think they're less than me? Because I think I'm better than they? We need to be careful of our motive. Paul said there were some who preached Christ from envy and rivalry. Now, his ultimate statement regarding that, I'm just glad Christ is being preached because they're not bothering me. But they had the wrong motive for preaching. They weren't preaching to teach the gospel, to spread the word of God. They were teaching to make themselves look better than Paul. And of course, one of the more familiar places where we see this attitude, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. If I judge my brother because I think I'm better than he is, I don't have love. And therefore, I'm actually nothing. We need to have a right motive. We recognize and understand that most often our judgments that are going to be questioned especially are going to be made against individuals. They're going to be directed at a somebody. Nathanael said to Philip, and Philip told him about Jesus, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was judging Jesus because of where he came from. Now, Philip's response was, come and see. Peter, when he came into the household of Cornelius, I remember it took three visions telling Peter to sit down and shut up and eat because I told you to. And Gentiles showing up just as soon as those were over with, telling him, God wants you to come down there, or Cornelius sent us at the direction of God to come down there to him. Peter said, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Without that instruction, Peter would have made a judgment of, I can't go to this guy's house because he's a Gentile. But he recognized that he needs to be careful. He needs to consider all that he's been taught. But his judgment is directed at the individual. Same thing with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 16. Maybe Barnabas isn't in this one. These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They're making trouble for us. They're judging those particular men. That's why we need to be careful of our motive. Because we're judging individuals. We are going to sometimes look at somebody and what they've done, how they've lived their life, what they've said, what they've been teaching, and we're going to say that person is wrong. But we need to do it out of love. And we need to do it with mercy. While we have mercy on the screen. Because we're dealing with people. And I'm a people too. We need to recognize our faults and failings, as we said at the beginning of the lesson. And when Paul spoke to the Corinthian brethren, he said, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And you understand, this is a particular situation where there was somebody in the church in Corinth that was living in sin. And he said, you need to take care of it. What he said is, you need to judge that individual based on the principles and teachings found in the righteous standard that you claim to follow. And if you read that whole discourse, you understand that Paul reminds them their motive in that is saving a soul, not condemning an individual. Yes, we need to be careful. We need to judge in regard to the standard and not be abusive of others. When Paul corrected the brethren at Corinth regarding what they were doing with the Lord's Supper, he looked to the standard that they were not applying. He said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. You're abusing it. You're not following that standard, and therefore I can say that what you're doing is wrong because it doesn't fit the standard. Later on he said, if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You know, I have a little trouble with trying to parse all that's being said there. But one of the things that comes to mind with that first sentence is I'm probably not going to be judging myself very harshly. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If I'm the one deciding whether I'm right or wrong, I'm probably not going to be very harsh with that. I'm not going to apply that standard very diligently unless I am really exercising myself to test myself and examine myself to see whether we're in the faith. I'm in the faith. And when we are judged by the Lord, when we look at what the Word of God says and we look at how we are applying it in our lives, we find that we are disciplined by the Lord, and that causes us to make changes in our life. Like I said, I have some difficulty with trying to parse all that's included in there. But the idea is we need to use the right standard in our judgment. And if I'm the standard, I'm probably going to be off a little bit. At best, I'm going to be like measuring the fourth or fifth board with the second board instead of the first board. When I'm cutting boards off, they're going to be the same size. Probably it's going to be more like I'm the seventh board and I'm cutting off the eighth board. So it's going to be longer than the first board by a lot. Because my standard is not a righteous standard. I need to go back to the will of God. I can't judge people based on me. I judge based on the Word of God. Otherwise, we're abusing it. And that's where the idea of mercy comes in. And we remember the passage over in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice and love kindness. I think some versions actually use the word mercy there instead of kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. We need to get a check on our attitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In fact, Paul expresses this when he writes back to the Corinthian brethren about that brother. He told them, you need to get him out of there because he's going to cause more problems. He's going to make things worse there. You need to get him out so he can get corrected. Evidently, they did that. And he returned, having gotten rid of his sin. but they weren't acting with mercy toward him. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, or 6 through 8, Paul says, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." He had repented and came back, but they were still treating him as if he was, everybody know what the term redheaded stepchild means? They were still treating him as if he was something different. Paul said, no, if he's corrected, he's back, you need to accept him as one. You need to show mercy and love. Our judgment needs to be filled with mercy. But I also believe, and I think the text of what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, bears out this idea that our judgment, while it's necessary, we're going to have to make judgments. There are some instances where we need to avoid making judgments. But our judgment must be a righteous judgment. It also must be a judgment that is consistent in application. And by that, I don't just mean consistent to everyone else. I mean consistently applied to me as well. I should not treat me different in regards to the standard than I treat you. We need to have consistent application. Jesus rebuked the leaders because they were not consistently applying all of the law. He said, "Moses gave you circumcision," in John chapter 7. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. "And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." There's that phrase we had at the beginning of the lesson, and here's the context for it. They wanted to apply a different standard to Jesus than they would apply to themselves. They were fine with somebody receiving circumcision on the Sabbath day. But they were upset because Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath day. They weren't consistently applying the law. They were missing the part about mercy and about love and about caring for one another. Now, it doesn't mean these things allow us to just get into sin in any way whatsoever. But we need to examine what's going on in regards to that. We need to be consistent in our application. And I think Jesus points that out in the text here for us. He says, "Why do you see the speck that's in your own eye, or in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I think this is one of the main keys of what Jesus is teaching us here. We need to be consistent in our application. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged," because the way you judge others, you're going to be judged. You need to stop and think about your own situation first. Where am I in regards to the standard before I start complaining about where somebody else is in regards to the standard? And I tell you, every time I read this passage and read that about the speck in my brother's eye and the log in my own eye, I got this picture in my head of some dude, literally a log sticking out 6 or 8 feet from his head, trying to look into somebody's eye without beating them over the head with a log. And sometimes that's what happens. We got so many problems in our own life, and then we see some little thing in somebody else's life, and we feel better if we tell them about their thing, because it takes our focus off of our things. And we would all be better off if I would deal with my things before I start trying to tell you about your things. Does that mean I have to be perfectly sinless and without fault before I can talk to somebody about what may be wrong in their life? No. What that means is I need to acknowledge that I myself have faults and failings. Some present, some in the past. And therefore, I acknowledge that I am not perfect. So I can't judge by my standard. I have to judge by God's standard. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is in Paul's discourse rebuking the Jews for their attitude that they were better than the Gentiles. Of course, he also rebukes the Gentiles because of their attitude that they were better than the Jews because God had put them in the place of the Jews because the Jews had rejected God. There again, we studied that when we went through the book of Romans, and that's another three or four sermons if we wanted to get into that. But he says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? If I've got sin in my life, and I'm trying to tell somebody else that they're wrong, they've got sin in their life, but I'm not trying to work on mine, do I not realize that I'm in the same boat they are? See, when Jesus talks about not judging, he's really pointing us to judge ourselves more than we judge others. To be more concerned with our situation and where we are in light of where God would have us to be than with others. There'll come a time that we will be able to help others. I need to fix me first. Later in that same chapter of Romans, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Do you? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. And you know, I don't have to be doing the exact same thing that I'm condemning somebody else for doing in order for me to have sin in my life. I can be doing something else and I'm still just as wrong. We need to consistently apply our judgment. I'm convinced when we stop and look at ourselves first, we're going to be less likely to blurt out those things. Hey, you need to. We need to be careful. We need to judge righteous judgment. We need to judge with mercy. We need to judge with forgiveness. We need to judge recognizing that we will be judged. We need to use righteous judgment according to the standard of God's word. With mercy, with love, with concern and care, with looking out for the well-being of our brother or sister or our neighbor or friend, rather than from an attitude of, I caught you. I suspect if we spent more time exercising mercy and consistency in our judgment, we would be less likely to be reprimanded by people for judging them. Yes, I know this passage is abused. The world around us reads those first few verses. Judge not. Those first two words. And that's all they see. Judge not. Well, the context tells us we have to judge. We can't get away without judging. So Jesus is not getting away from all judgment, but he's telling us that we need to be righteous and consistent in our judgment. We need to consider ourselves first. Where am I? And maybe we don't like to think about it. But we need to even look deep enough to see if maybe I'm one of those dogs or hogs. You know? And of course, when I read that passage, I'm reminded of the passage over in 2 Peter chapter 2. We hadn't got there quite yet, because it's at the end of chapter 2. The one who has known the way of life and turned away from it, their condition is worse than they were before. They're like the sow that was washed that returns to her wallowing in the mire. By the way, that's a hog. Or like the dog that returns to its own vomit again. Those are vivid pictures. And they're the picture of one who knows the way of Christ, has enjoyed the blessings of salvation through obedience to the gospel and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but has turned their back on Him by letting sin back in their life. And I think sometimes we read those passages and we think, well, that's talking about somebody that's completely rejected God and walked away and wants absolutely nothing to do with it. You know what? It also applies to somebody that has sin in their life and they won't change. And that's one of the things that worries me the most about myself. Do I have things that I am comfortable with? That I'm not willing to give up? That might keep me from being with God in eternity. That's why we need to constantly exercise and examine ourselves against the Word of God. And our judgment needs to start at home, in our own hearts, in our own minds. If you look in your heart and mind this morning and you find that you've not been faithful to the Lord, we encourage you to come back. Repent. Change. Get rid of the things that are not in accordance with the will of God and be right with Him, and you can have that hope of eternity again. God has promised us over and over through Scripture, if we will come to Him in repentance, seeking forgiveness, He will take away our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price. All we have to do is come to Him and seek forgiveness. We turn from Him. We can be right with Him. Now, that privilege only belongs to those who are His children. You can't come to God and say, God, I've sinned. Please forgive me of my sins, if you're not part of the family of God. And you cannot be a part of the family of God if you have not been buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Where you come in contact with the blood of Christ, where you're buried with Christ to put to death the old man, and you rise up out of that watery grave to put on the new man, the child of God. The question is, what's your condition this morning? Where do you stand in light of the righteous standard of God today? If you're failing that standard, we encourage you to correct those things. And if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.